Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Okay, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew. I want to read a little bit to you, and I want to encourage you. There have been some interesting things. In fact, we prayed this morning, Chad. I can always trust Chad Drago and Chad Crosley to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And many times God has used Chad to come and share a vision with me. Sometimes we together don't fully understand what the vision means, but as we progress, it begins to unfold, which tells me that's pretty much like prophecy. And so I pay a particular attention to him when he shares those things with me. Also with Chad Drago, because God lays things on his heart. And by the way, let me encourage you others in the church, if you have not, or if you have experienced what I'm about to share with you, about Chad's, he has a ministry, he doesn't even realize it. But God plants things on his heart, you know, to pray for. Sometimes the Lord will move on him and we're praying for marriages in the church. Sometimes he'll move on him and we pray for a healing for someone or some issue or something that's going on. And many times there are current events that are going on that God plants on his heart, a burden. That's church talk for God speaking to you and wanting you to do something at the very minimum, pray about it. And he came this morning and said he wanted prayer and to pray against abortion. I'm just going to be honest with you. There is such a small percentage of opportunity or times when that would actually be a medical necessity. And so my general view of abortion is it's wrong. The problem with it is you're dealing with people's lives that have a spirit and a soul that we really want God to get a hold of. So condemning somebody for a mistake or a decision that they've made makes us self-righteous because we've made a lot of mistakes and God has helped us, and so we want to at least pass that on. And so I'm against abortion for obvious reasons, but what has been revealed recently with Planned Parenthood harvesting body parts off of fetus. Does everybody know that? It was in the news. Harvesting body parts, to me, is an absolute abomination. It is not only horrific in just the mental image that you get about it, the fact that it's happening every day by the thousands and thousands and cavalierly alluded to as part of their practice, it has shocked people. And we need to be shocked sometimes as a people. Christians are pretty much aware of these things because we think they're wrong, and we stand against those things. But we also stand for the women. You know, we're not just condemning people because they've done an act that's wrong before God. We don't like the sin, but we love the person who's gone through this because who knows the situation? We don't. But you never legitimize or make anything right by continuing to do something wrong. And what has happened to many of the young ladies is that they have become emotionally and mentally disturbed after making that decision. That's just the truth of it. And so we mention it only because it has shocked a dulled conscience in America that we would actually humanly permit and be actively for the dismemberment of fetuses in the body in a way that preserves the body parts that we might sell. Does that not... Am I the only one here? Don't look at me like... I'm sorry if you, you know, you can believe in the right of women and whatever. I don't believe the Bible says a woman has a right to do what women are doing. But that's just because I'm a Christian. Some people are not. And there are Christians who don't agree with me. Sadly, but in my opinion, but they don't agree with me. And then one day they will stand before the eternal judge and give an account for their view of that. And I'm not judging them in any way other than that. I think that they need to think about it more carefully. But after you kill 60 million kids, what's a few more, you know? What's a few body parts to be sold? We'd make a little profit, even if we break even. We don't really want to make a profit on it. We just want to break even on it. That'll be okay. Then why do it? Yeah, just the logic escapes me. Anyway, I didn't mean to get off on that. Sorry. And when I get that topic, it's a hot button with me, so I'm a big mouth on it. But anyway, and I really think I want to live louder about it. And that's the title of this message, Living Your Faith Loudly. One of the ways that agendas are successful in the courts and whatever is because they are loud. And they are confrontational. And they're willing to stand for their cause, even if it takes them to hell. That they're going to stand for their cause and their rights. And so now we have unleashed upon this nation all manner of things that we never even dreamed or even envisioned could happen 50 years ago. And so, consequently, we're living in a pretty horrific time. But what I appreciate about Chad is that this might be the time, the opportunity. So let's pray that God gives us an opportunity to be loud about this and maybe turn the tide. Maybe in our prayers and our activity and our voicing our opinions, it will turn the tide on the amount of abortions or even abortion itself being eliminated from our culture. But anyway, I kind of mentioned that and just kind of springboarding from that, I want to read a portion of Scripture. But before I do, I want to tell you something. And you're going to wonder, how does this connect? It will connect, trust me. But I wanted you to be aware of the fact that the early church, you see, we need to change our thinking as Christians. We read the negative news, and it is negative. And I don't know what your feelings are on a lot of issues, and you know very well what my opinions are on them. And you may not always agree with me, and I trust that you have the right to do that, and I would defend your right to do that. But my point is, We're seeing such negativity, and we're seeing such abandon to law and order and constitution and rights and everything else. We're seeing such a raping of our constitution that it disturbs us who believe in the values that our constitution stands for and offers us and gives us opportunity to participate in. And we hear so much negativity that the church has been beaten down. Yet we have our opinions, and amongst ourselves, we discuss our opinions. Saturday morning, not a Saturday morning goes by unless we hit the hot topic of the week. And we talk about it, share it with them, and then we get into the Scripture and try to get our minds right. But this is nothing new, folks. None of the things that we're experiencing in our nation today are new. There has always been a struggle against good and evil. It's always been. And because of that, we as Christians need to change our thinking a little bit. Because what happens to us when we see such vast amounts of negativity going on, bad things happening, and I don't know that you can go through a news broadcast. In fact, I know you cannot go through a news broadcast, and it's the reason I don't listen to the news. It's the reason I don't take the newspaper anymore. You have to read through 2/3 of the paper to get to the funny papers. And the funny papers will even depress you sometimes if you read them. So I don't take them. And so people will tell me about, yeah, did you read that? I don't read it. I hear, I listen to a little bit of talk radio and I hear some of the major stuff. But so much of it, even in that, when they're trying to say something positive, is so negative. I just don't like hearing it because it makes me lose my faith. I begin to wonder, where is God in all of this? But I've got to remember, and this is what I want to encourage you to know this morning and to be influenced by, that is that we have the most positive message in our hearts. We are alive and unrestricted in our spiritual walk with God. We can do anything spiritual we want to. We can praise God. We can love God. We can read His Word all we want to. We can tell and share people the love of Christ that has come into our heart and transformed us, and we're no longer the person we were, but inside my spirit's come alive. I'm open to God. He speaks to me. I live for Him, and I make my mistakes, but God is wonderful, and He helps me. I think that is the message. That is how Christians should live loudly. And I think we should be able to outlive those that are living wickedly. They may be in control of the government. They may be in control of all number of things, have power of all kinds, but their power will never match the life-changing, life-transforming power of our living God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so it's not, this morning, I don't think your mind is not right. I think your mind is just as probably as sparkling, brilliant as mine. But I want you to begin to act upon what you believe and to live it loudly. Live it right out loud so everybody sees it and knows it. Yeah, you're going to be bucked and you're going to be hit and you're going to be persecuted and you're going to be rejected. What matters that in comparison to the great reward you have of being with God for eternity? It doesn't even compare. And so I chose a scripture because throughout Christian history, well, throughout the history of God working among men, but especially throughout Christian history, we have been persecuted. We have been rejected. We have been the focus of antichrist activity for centuries, and we will be right up to the end. And so we need to be aware of that. That's not necessarily a negative thing. What I want you to do is get the mindset that God is with us, and who can be against us? I want you to look to the Gospel of Matthew this morning in the 6th chapter, and you're going to wonder, how in the world is this even connected? But I think it will help you to realize that it doesn't matter what happens in politics and happens throughout the world in a lot of areas. There's always people that are sinners are going to sin. Amen? Christian people ought to live Christ. And our living of Christ has more power than those who live wickedly. In fact, if you read through the Psalms, much of the theme of many Psalms are the ones I've been reading the last few Psalms of the Book of Psalms as my devotion, and almost the last 10 Psalms, I like 130 through 140 or 45, the theme is that the world is against me and these things rise up against me, but my God is greater. What a message that holds. What a message that should encourage the church with. You need to look at the current Charisma magazine that we have there and take it home, because there's some articles in there, especially the last one that Grady writes, talking about Jenner and all this kind of thing and the changes. These really don't change things. Giving rights above and beyond what was given to people, gay people to get married, or they're given those kind of rights now. That does not change those people. And it does not help those people, and it does not make those people happy. And I assure you that that cause is not over. That is not going to go back into the woodwork and not sprout its head up there to be an antagonist. They are not through. They're a people that must have a cause, and so they're going to follow. And all of these agendas are the same way. But God has given us the power to outlive that. Live greater than that, more abundantly than that. God has given us, with the presence of His Spirit in our lives and the power of what Christ has accomplished at the cross, we have the ability to survive anything. And if not survive, obtain heaven. For me to live is Christ, but to die is even greater gain. So why are we quiet about our faith? Why are we living silently? And that's part of what the articles in Charisma magazine will be talking about. It's time for the church to become vocal. It's time for the church to get louder about what we believe. We've sat back so quietly, and part of it is because we have so many things that divide us as Christians. Do you speak in tongues? Oh, I don't believe in speaking in tongues. Well, do you eat meat? No, I don't believe in eating meat. You have all these divisions. Do I believe in eternal security, or do I believe in being secure eternally? You know what I'm talking about? All these different doctrinal things that divide churches that we can't even organize. And that's why independent organizations many times are far more successful than church denominations, is because they don't hassle with that stuff. If you're a Christian, you come and join us. It doesn't make any difference if you're a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Pentecostal. It doesn't make any difference. We have a cause that we need to fight for because we're united in that cause. And so, with all the things that we're experiencing today, I want you to know this is nothing new under the sun. This is nothing new. Are you with me? All this people trying to get power over other people, people being corrupt in government and stealing the public's money. All of this has gone on for century after century after century. Yes, we should stand against these kinds of things. We should stand against and stand up for our rights, those who are against our rights, and stand up for our rights. Yes, we need to do that. But as Christians, we're called to an even higher calling. If these things are wrong, we need to live in a way that our life reflects that these are wrong, not just my words. Amen? I can stand behind this pulpit and preach and pound and beat on the pulpit and say, this is what we ought to do. But if I'm not willing to go out and live as loud as I'm talking about, then I'm really ineffective. I'm really not much of a pastor. I'm really not much of a minister. Because I need to exemplify the very same things. And I do. I am. People where I go, where I work, they know who I am, what I am, and I don't mind sharing Christ with them. I'll give you an example. We were at Western Materials where I buy most of my materials because they deliver and I'm lazy. And so I'm at the desk at a minister that I knew in the past. He used to pastor in a Tannum and elsewhere. I won't mention his name because we may have him here and then you may meet him. But I don't want to mention his name because... I haven't asked his permission for one thing, but I'm going to tell his story. He's talking to me, and he hands me a brochure, and I'm asking him, hey, man, are you still working construction too? He said, no, I'm retired out. He said, I'm doing something different now. I've got a blog, and I'm sharing my testimony, and we've got all the people at the desks here. You know, all the people that take your orders are all at the desk here, and we're there with Marley, and we're talking. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, I just had a marvelous miracle happen. I said, oh yeah, what happened? And so we're talking church here, right in front of everybody, loudly, so that they could hear what's going on. And Marley's just, that is awesome. And she just came just about to say praise the Lord, but she just couldn't quite say it. But I'm talking to this guy, and he tells me of this wonderful miracle that took place. And he's asked me to have him come and preach sometime, so I may do that. So I won't give you all the details of that. But what I liked about it was there was no restriction. There was no hesitation. There was nothing. We just started talking about the Lord and what God could do right there in Western Materials. Do you not think that's living loud? That's living loud. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I want to give you the confidence, the very same confidence, by reading a scripture that you will think has nothing to do with what I'm talking about. But it contains in it everything you need to know that you have the power of God with you. Are you still with me? Let me read it. It's in the sixth chapter, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus covers a lot of subjects on the Sermon on the Mount, but in the sixth chapter, he starts hitting on prayer. And how to pray, and how not to pray, and what to pray. And so he tells them that they should pray, they should be frequent in their praying, but they should do it properly. Don't go out in the streets or in the synagogue or in the church and stand up with these great oratory and give you this great word, which you know and I know that when somebody does that, and it's not heartfelt, it's something that is just bravado, they are not praying to God. They are trying to get you to admire them for their great spirituality. Amen? They are self-focusing. This has nothing to do with how well I get in touch with God. It has nothing to do with any of that. It is to be noticed and recognized as the best prayer we have in church. You follow that, Jesus? Those are not my words. You read the chapter. That's exactly what Jesus Christ talks about. And he resents that. He doesn't like that. He's opposed to that because he knows the motivation. The motivation is they want to be recognized for their greatness with God. Amen? We might want to check ourselves and look around and watch what's going on in Christianity and see if some of that ain't going on as well, isn't going on as well. Amen? And so Jesus doesn't really attack it. He just mentions it. Hey, don't be like the Pharisees who love to be recognized for their great work. Oh, and by the way, don't be so repetitious like they are. They repeat it and they repeat it and they get intense about it. Every time they repeat the same prayer, they get more and more wild about it. And they think that they're getting God's attention by their intensity and by repeating so much of the prayer. You follow what I'm saying? What he really wants is you just from your heart, and I'm going to read it for you here in a second. He tells us how to pray. He wants us to pray, hey man, get in a closet somewhere so nobody sees you. Or if, even if you're in public, pray in your heart so that you're not drawing attention to yourself. You know, that's been one of the problems. Can I just digress for a second? That's been one of the problems with Pentecostals. And I am a Pentecostal, charismatic, Holy Ghost, carpet grazing, chew on the pew kind of guy. But in this very church, we have had people from time to time that come along. They don't usually stay, but they come along and they'll just jump up and just start, you know, at the wrong moment, not in order of what the Holy Spirit is. You know what I'm talking about. When the Holy Spirit's moving, and that's the time when the Holy Spirit's preparing, and then that person is moved on to. No, this was any time they wanted to. They would just jump up and start speaking in tongues and giving some kind of a wailing interpretation of their message in tongues. Now, I want you to know something. When God speaks in tongues to give a message, it's decent, it's in order, and following it will come the interpretation. That's biblical. It's the same Holy Ghost that's giving the tongues, and the same Holy Ghost that's going to give the interpretation. Can you imagine the Holy Ghost giving the tongues and the Holy Ghost not giving the interpretation? No. So if you have someone speaking in tongues and there is no interpretation following, what does Paul say to do? Then that person who spoke in tongues should give the interpretation or shut up. That's what he says. So what does that tell me? That tells me that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And so when the prophet is moved upon by the Holy Spirit and speaks decently in order as the Spirit is flowing, perfect, no problem. But while I'm preaching for somebody to just stand up and start speaking in tongues and want to give an interpretation, I'm telling ushers, help that person, will you? They need you to lay your hands on them and escort them out. Because what you have just done is brought attention to yourself, not to the Holy Spirit of God, and God's wanting to minister directly to his people through people. You just lost all that because everybody's looking at you. Amen? And I'm so thankful that God has been good in our church to help us to understand and recognize that. And so those that God moves upon, it's generally very, I don't even know of a time I can point my finger at and say, they've gotten out of line because it was right with the way things were going. That's the way the service was moving. Now, some of you don't even believe in speaking in tongues. I know that. I'm not stupid. Some of you don't believe in the moving of the Spirit in those ways sometimes. But you're amongst a bunch of people that do. You know, so anyway, whatever. Now let that settle down in your Cheerios this morning. Let me show you the scripture. I give you the background to all this, and Jesus is trying to teach his disciples how to pray. It's a desire of theirs, and they're looking for, what are they looking for? They're looking for effectiveness of their prayer. They're looking for an answer to come when they pray, and they're looking for God to be glorified. And how do I know that? Because of how Jesus responds and how he tells us to pray tells you all those things. So that must be what the disciples were concerned about when they were asking him, teach us to pray, teach us how to do it right. Because we want to see, when we pray, we want to see things happen. We want to see God answer from heaven, and we want to see God glorified because we love the Lord. So beginning in the 8th verse, you're all familiar. You've quoted it in church in responsive readings. You've quoted it at the graveside of many funerals. You've quoted it in many times in your own prayer. You've quoted it many times before you have dinner, before you have a special event or celebration. Many times when you invite the Lord, you've used this very same prayer. In doing so, and you're not wrong in doing so. And I'm not going to purport to spend a whole lot of time, just a little bit of time, sharing with you what this means. Because what this means, what this prayer means, if you pray this way, you've got your mind right. You've got your focus right. You've got your directives from God right. And your prayer will be effective. And God will show himself real. And you'll see the power of God as he answers your prayer. And his glory will abound. In fact, it's part of the very prayer. But listen to this. And I'll just kind of break it down. You could break it down and make a big book out of it. Because others have done it. But I just want to touch on things as I read this. And as I read this, this is what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on how does this part of the prayer touch me and give me the confidence to live my life abundantly and loudly. Listen to what it says. It's just an awesome thing. But not like the others that want to get attention when they pray. don't be like them at all. For your Father knows what you need prior to the praying, before you even ask Him. So your prayer is just a confirmation between you and God. But this is the manner in which this is the manner that you approach the Father, who knows already what you need, and will do that and minister that to you, so you can have confidence to come to God. But this is the manner to approach Him. And you might use this as an outline for future prayer as well, as using the exact words Jesus uses. But you know the Lord's Prayer. Listen to what He says. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." What is that really saying? Jesus is saying you introduce yourself to the Father, and you do it by recognizing Him as your heavenly Father. You are now identifying your relationship to Him, and you are recognizing His relationship to you. Does that make sense? And so you approach this, and you approach it humbly. You don't approach it with arrogance. The reason I know, because I've done this before. And I learned early and quickly, because this happened early in my ministry. I was just a young punk evangelist, saved probably 8-9 months. And you know, an 8-9-month-old Christian knows everything. Saved, sanctified, on my way to heaven. What else do you need to know? Yeah, that's how stupid I was. And so one night, I shared this before you, but I'm just going to share it to those that don't know. So I'm praying one night prior to the service, and we're having a youth revival in Reno, and God always did just dynamic things. But we're having revival, and so I'm praying, and I'm really wanting God to move, because we've been out witnessing to a lot of young people on the streets when they were starting to come to the churches at night and seeing what God did. And I don't have time to tell you all He did, but this one time, I got in prayer, and I'm praying, "God, Lord, we really need You to move. God, in fact, we demand that heaven moves. I demand, Father, that You move upon the people tonight and save them tonight, Father. I demand that." And I literally said those words, which I'm surprised He didn't fry me by repeating them. And so, you know, I had the perfect intention. I had no malice in mind. I had no desire to disrespect God. I just thought by my intensity, God would understand how much I wanted Him to save friends and young people that we've been witnessing to. He knew that. The Scripture says He knew that before I prayed. But I needed to learn a lesson, because you want to approach God as God. Hello? He's God. And with God, you have power. No matter what circumstance, no matter what situation, no matter what comes against you, you have power with God. And God will do what He wants to do through you. And you've got to understand that and believe that and have confidence in that. So when you establish that right, Heavenly Father, "You are my Heavenly Father, and I know what a father is. I know how a father should be. I know He's a loving corrector, director, guide, inspiration, and advice giver. I know what a Heavenly Father should be. In the spiritual realm, He does all those things. But I'm also acknowledging that I am Your son or daughter, respectively. I'm Your son, and therefore, I know my position with You. You're the Father, not me. And You do what You want, not do what I want. But here's my desire, and if it matches with You, then I bless Your name and thank You, and thanks for answering my prayer." And so Jesus is establishing a very good pattern here for us to follow, and the whole concept is for us to identify the source of who answers our prayer. We start with that. Heavenly Father, our Father which art, where? In heaven. He identifies where the Father directs His ministry from heaven, from that place that we know is paradise. Well, we've never been there, or some people have been there or so and come back with reports and whatever. I don't get too hung up on those things, because when I get there, I want to see it fresh. You know what I'm saying? Maybe that's wrong, but hey, I appreciate the testimonies, and it's good and confirming, but I want to see it all for myself, and I want to see just where my wife's mansion's going to be and where mine's going to be. And I know my wife's mansion will be up on 1st Street. I'll be down on 6th Street. You know what I'm saying? But at any rate, what I wanted you to understand is this is where we identify the relationship right off the bat. You're my Father. You direct me. You guide me. You instruct me. You give me wisdom. You do whatever You need to do. And then He says, "Hallowed be Thy name." What's He talking about? I've read that word a lot of times, and I kind of have a sense of it, you know, through the years. And you know, but I've really never really looked it up to define it. If you look at it as a noun, there's a list this long in my thesaurus of what it means. And it doesn't distinguish between any gods, so it mentions Buddhism and other things, but the whole idea is divine. How divine is your name? As an adjective, it is describing the nature of the name. You know, the Jews would not even speak the name of Yahweh. It was an offense to God, they thought, to speak his name because it was so sacred and so holy. One of the things Pentecostals need to learn is what sacredness is. Sometimes sacredness is more important than demonstration. Amen? I can stand here and speak in tongues properly and decently in order as the Holy Spirit, but the moment should be sacred. Amen? And so that's what he's talking about. Heavenly Father, we've got a great relationship here, and I know you're in heaven and you're ruling from there, you're guiding from there, you're directing from there, you're sovereign from there. But your name is hallowed. It is divine in nature, and it describes your sacredness. Hello. That'll grip your heart, won't it? Are you beginning to gain the feeling, the emotion of what these scriptures are saying? And you know why I think emotion is good if it's in decency and in order? Because God gave you emotions. And I think in the scripture, God demonstrates some emotions. I think one time he got mad and he burned a couple cities down. He got mad at a couple of Christians that gave the offering wrong. And they went to sleep. So you better give your offerings right. No, that's not right. You know what I'm talking about. You've read it. So his person and his attributes are acknowledged. And then he says, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. That is an acknowledgement of an inevitability. Because the truth is, God's kingdom is coming. And it has already begun. In fact, if you read the Gospel of Luke, the kingdom of God is in you. You have accepted Jesus Christ. You've accepted all of him, including his kingdom. He is Lord. Now you are part of his kingdom because you have submitted yourself to Christ. And you have not only become an heir, you become a joint heir with him, Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come. That's an inevitability. It is coming regardless of whatever happens on this planet. But what we're saying by thy kingdom come, we're agreeing with that. And so we submit ourselves and we are loyal to the kingdom of God and the kingship of Jesus Christ. And it is coming. Jesus is coming and establishing his kingdom on this earth. And no man can stop it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. By the way, that's an inevitability as well. His will is going to be done. Now, I know this is a passive rationalization because of the horror of the reality, but the peace I have as a Christian, 60 million, close to 60, not far from 60 million, babies have been killed in the womb and some partially out of the womb and some all the way out. Let's just be honest. 60 million who left this earth and immediately was in the presence of the Lord. 60 million Christian are going to meet us when we get to heaven. That brings me a little comfort and it makes me mad enough to fight. That should be true on every issue. I should be compassionate and loving and show Christ because the love of God is the answer, because the love of God transforms men. Can I just be bold with you and just be smart alecky enough to say this? Every gay person transformed by the love of God is no longer gay. Every drug addict transformed by the power of God is no longer a drug addict. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Whatever their vice or their choice, sin of choice was, whatever they identified themselves as, when they meet Christ and allow him to transform their lives, They are no longer what they used to be. The Bible says that creature's gone. I'm a brand new creature in Christ, brand new creation in Christ. We as Christians need to embrace the truth of what we believe. We believe God has the power to transform men's hearts, transform their lives, change them, and even sometimes change his Christians' lives. Every once in a while, we Christians get a little off on our thinking, and he has to do a little back whip in there, whip your hide to get you straightened out. You don't believe that? Just test him one time. Try those waters one time and see what God's discipline is all about. Anybody ever been there? You notice my hand is higher than yours. I've been there. I got to move on. Oh, my goodness. I've got 3 hours of sermon left. Thy will be done. That's where we declare and we become obedient to the will of God on this earth as we already know it's being conducted in heaven. Amen? You still with me? I know you've read this prayer 100,000 times and you've done it, but I'm leading up to something that I can kick into second gear here quickly, and I'll try to get us out of here in about 5 or 10 minutes. Give us this day our daily bread. Meet our physical needs. And let you be the source and not we ourselves, so that we may give honor to you for our sustenance and our blessing. And recognize your provision for us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That refers to our spiritual need as well. We need to be forgiven, and we need to demonstrate that to others who we need to forgive. Let me tell you, that's not easy to do. Oh, I can accept the first half of that pretty easy. God, forgive me of my debts. But it's real tough for me to forgive people who owe me. Amen? Because legally and by every right, they owe me. This is not just talking about financial relationship. It's talking about spiritual things. It's talking about when a brother stands up and criticizes a brother. You follow what I'm saying? Forgive me for my debts, when I've outspoken against a Christian, spoke against another brother, done something against those that are in the kingdom. You're talking about the kingdom here. Not talking outside the kingdom, he's talking inside the kingdom. And so what kind of debts do I have inside the kingdom? It's only when I offend one another. We offend one another. We say things that are hurtful to one another. Or we do things that are hurtful to one another. That's why God demands a conduct on our part that is above the rest of this world. Because the rest of this world is cannibalistic. They will eat each other in a heartbeat. Forgive me of my debts. And I want to forgive those who have offended me, who have done things that hurt me, that have said things that hurt me. Now let me tell you something. I'm not crying in my beer here, but I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you're in leadership, no matter whether you're a pastor or you're a Sunday school teacher or you're the youth pastor or whatever position of a leadership you have in a church, you are a target. There have been volumes and volumes of nice people trying to encourage pastors. I heard at one time, I don't know how accurate this is, that I heard something like 1,000 pastors resign monthly, I think it was, or something like that, monthly. Why? Because they'd be devoured by their congregations. Fortunately, none of you have ever said anything bad about me or done anything bad toward me. Fortunately, you've never criticized me. So I'm feeling pretty free here this morning. But the truth of the matter is, there's a reason why leaders stop leading. I don't know very well, and Dave, you can correct me because you know better than I do, because you know the guy. But I think that's the first time I met that gentleman at the golf course the other day, who you told me was pastor of some large churches. And I asked him, well, how come he's not pastoring now, you know? Well, he's probably following God's will and he's golfing for fun, you know? But anyway, my point was, I got to thinking, and I kind of, with that question, Dave kind of knew what I was asking. You know, something happened, why he's not pastoring or whatever. And it just kind of came to me. If he was pastoring a large congregation, there's a lot of darts being thrown at that poor guy. And this is not self-serving, trust me. But what I'm saying is, there's a lot of guys who just can't take it and quit. Because people don't forgive his debts like they get their own debts forgiven. You know, hey, and I don't mind. I think it's okay that a pastor has to live a standard high as he can live it so he can be a good example for the whole congregation. That comes with the job. I live for Christ because I love Christ, and I'm certain that living for Christ is going to take me to some kind of level of encouragement for you. So that's why I don't go to the bars, and I don't go down to the local drug house, and I don't go down on Front Street. Well, Front Street used to be where all the prostitutes were. I don't know where they're all at now. Maybe down by the Union Gospel Mission. They hang out there some, but I don't participate in any of those things. I try to be as honest as I can. I try to be as Christ-like as I can. And so I understand all that. But what I don't understand is when God's people, and not just toward pastors, but when God's people cannot forgive the debts of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And it may take a process. By the way, there's a process there. There's a process you've got to go through. But Lord, please forgive me my debts as I forgive my debtors. So if you don't forgive your debtors, God's not going to forgive your debts. That's the way I read it. You may not read it as well as, like I do. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Live out our lives. Help us live out our lives in victory and in power that comes from God. We'll overcome temptation. For this is thy kingdom. This is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That last part is our declaration as we pray this, that God is the source of all good in our lives. Can you acknowledge that this morning? Can you say, God, you're the author of all good things in my life? Amen. He deserves that credit. Okay. I'm going to give you 5 more minutes. If you want more, I'll give you more. But I'll give you 5 more minutes to finish this message up. Faith needs to be vocalized to be sustained. That goes with praying for the sick. That goes for praying for yourself. It goes, you need to talk. I believe that God has healed me. I believe that God has saved me. I believe God has redeemed me. I believe God has filled me with His Holy Ghost. I believe it is God that speaks through me. I believe God has anointed me. You need to be vocal about what God is doing in your life. I don't care if you're just standing out in a bare field yelling it to the cows and the horses. It doesn't make a bit of difference. Vocalize what you believe in Christ. You know why? It anchors it here. If you're not willing to vocalize it, I wonder how strong it is here. Amen? Oh, you're still with me. Okay, let me move on quick. Okay, clutch in, second gear. We need to make public declarations about what God has done in our lives and how He has moved in our lives. We need to set Christians apart from that which is evil. One of the biggest indictments in that whole idea is that the divorce rate in Christians churches is equal to the divorce rate of non-Christians. That's sad, isn't it? That is very sad. So we need to set Christians apart. By how? Living like Christ would have us live, in victory and abundantly and in power, so that we're different from the rest of the world, so that we attract the rest of the world to the good side instead of the dark side. Amen? Praise God. I am moving. So we announce that, we proclaim that, we're vocal about that. That increases our faith and makes it possible for us to be more vocal about it. God opens doors for you to live loudly and on the edge. He means for us to live on the edge. Christians that are bored with Christianity have never been to the edge. Your faith needs to challenge evil. Amen? Not tolerate it. Not conform to it. Not be forced to conform to it. You see, you can't make me do things that I don't want to do. Or believe things I refuse to believe. For us to live in that kind of power and live on the edge, it's where God, the divine, the holy, hallowed name of God begins to flow through us and be realized in us and created in us. And the kingdom then begins to flow with power and glory. I was at a church service one time, and the whole room was filled with a cloud. I'd never read that in the Bible. I didn't know that in the Bible. When I started reading it in the Bible, the pastor told me where it was at. I went and read it in the Bible, and the cloud, the Shekinah glory, was in a cloud that God had prepared and led His people with that cloud. He came down that Friday night, and this is the amazing thing. That Friday night, when I thought the furnace had blown up, it's in the middle of the summer. You don't use a furnace in the middle of the summer. I thought the furnace had blown up and smoke was filling the room. It was so much power of God. Listen to me. The preacher never spoke. It wasn't my turn to preach. Never said a word. People got up out of their seats and ran to the altar. Young people gave their lives to Christ without a word being spoken. Pow! Praise God. Living on the edge. Living loud and living on the edge. I'm telling you, it's where we need to be. We want to see miracles and all that. That's where it's at. Where the divine meets the created. Ah, that's awesome stuff. Just give me a couple more. And this is where your confidence now comes. This is where you're not afraid of anything. This is where the power of God begins to energize and strengthen you and encourage you and give you not only a favor with men, but also an opportunity with men to share the power of God with their lives. This is where we really seriously, there's a book titled this, and I thought it was a really good title, Live with Intention. I'm going to live this way. As for me and my house, we're going to live loudly for Christ. We live with a greater purpose in our mind, a greater thinking, higher, more honest and more pure living. So in order to live, the six things, I'm just going to read them to you. Six things, and this is going to conclude the message. To live loud, we must live well. To live loud, we must trust God. Live loud, we must follow His directives. I was reading another portion of Scripture this morning, and this lady shouted, God bless your mother for having you. What a wonderful compliment that was. And you know what Jesus said? He said, yes, and blessed is the person who hears my words and obeys them. Oh, it's great that my mom birthed me. But it's not like Michael Jackson. I want to thank my mom for having me. You know, it wasn't that. It was, yeah, that's good, but here's the truth. Blessed is the person who hears my words and does it. Amen? So we follow His directives. Fourth, we challenge loudly the routine of our lives. I'm so sick of my life being planned out for me by circumstances. Amen? Have you ever been through that? You've got this and this and this and this you've got to do, and then tomorrow this and this and this and this. You don't even have time to think of a time where you can think. Because you're so sick and busy. It's time to take charge of that. And do it loudly. Do it with intention. Do it with purpose. And He will live loudly in you. And there will be, here's what you miracle people want and need. Those of you that need a miracle. There will be signs following those who live loudly. Amen. And amen. I think we ought to stand and just loudly praise the Lord this morning. Are you up to that? I took 3 minutes more from you. Sorry about that, but I want God to. And you're saying, how does that do with changing the world? First of all, you get yourself right, your focus right, your direction right. You'll change the world. 12 men turned the Middle East upside down. 12 guys. And one of them bailed out, so it was 11, so they had to pick a guy just to make it even. They turned the world upside down. There's no difference in that world and this world, except we're more technologically advanced, which gives us greater opportunity. So what am I saying? What is God saying this morning? God's saying it's time for you to do what your faith says you can do. And whatever God directs you, your faith is sufficient. You've got enough equipment. You don't have to have a college degree to tell a drug addict how to get saved. My wife has the best saying, and I think it's so true. We're just one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. You don't need a college degree for that. You don't need all kinds of theological understanding and depth. In fact, you don't even have to know this word cover to cover to go out and tell somebody I was a rank sinner, list all of your credentials as a drug addict, a whoremonger or whatever. List your credentials. I was this. Despicably me. Now, For me to live is Christ. Christ. And oh, if I die, that's even better. That's gain. Father, thank you. Let the Lord's Prayer sink into us because it presents your nature, your power, your glory that we as your children can depend upon in every situation. And Father, don't let us be afraid to go to the edge and be loud about who we are. Father, give us more opportunities to share our faith openly and glorify and edify your precious name. Thy kingdom come. You're coming. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation, the very last verses of the book of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus. Amen? Come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We bless you. We glorify you. Just let it burn in us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning. Praise the Lord.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.